couple of verses that we're going to examine in our teaching today, Matthew 7:13-14. What we have seen thus far in this section, this whole portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, has to do with discernment, really, judgment, making judgments, discerning between good and evil, judging ourselves, which is really where Jesus begins with this, as we see how he discusses the plank in the eye, the beam in the eye, and the speck in our brother's eye. And remember how we said that that beam is the self-righteousness that we tend toward. All of us do. I've met very few people who have that whole problem licked. I would include myself. We tend to be self-righteous. We make show it in different ways, but it's something, it is a self-centeredness is really what it is. And so this whole section here is really a call by Jesus Christ for us to be discerning, to be able to make a judgment concerning good and evil. And it begins, of course, with ourselves. And then when we have rightfully or properly, as we saw Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And so then he goes on from there. At this point, Jesus is beginning to give us some examples, give us some practical illustrations. And he says something about two different paths. And as I've called it in the bulletin, there's no third way. There's only two ways. So let's read what Jesus says here, and then we'll jump right into the text and look at this in some detail. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Heavenly Father, we want to understand better this narrow gate, this narrow path that Jesus tells us about. I pray as we look to your scripture that your Holy Spirit will enable each of us to understand, that you will enable me to speak truth, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. There's two routes here, two paths. There's two groups of people and there are two destinations. There's no third way. We might like to think that there's another way, or a third, or fourth, or maybe a 142nd way, but there's only two ways in this life. The first one that is mentioned, the narrow gate, and as opposed to this broad way. I want to look at this narrow idea for a minute, and what the Greek is telling us is that it's confined. It is obviously it's something that's difficult to fit through. So it's a narrow gate, a confined and a close gate. And if you have the King James, it says straight at some point in there. And that doesn't mean straight like this. You've heard of the straight and narrow path. I'm walking the straight and narrow. It doesn't actually say that in the scripture. In the Greek, it says straight is the old English for confined and difficult to get through. And it's not spelled like straight, like an arrow. It's spelled differently, and it means confined. Because what it actually says in the Greek is that the gate is narrow, straight, it is confined, and the pathway is troubling, is what it actually says. Because the Greek that is used there is akin to the word, that it actually means pressed down like you would on grapes. It's used to describe the family of words. It's used to describe treading out grapes, pressing out grapes. And it can mean afflicted. So Jesus is saying that this is a narrow gate, and it's an afflicted way. It can wind all over the place, as we're going to talk about in a little bit here. So let's get rid of this idea that it's straight and narrow. It is straight in the sense that it's confined in the Old English, and it's afflicted, is what he actually means. Now, well, we'll come back to this in a minute. The other way is broad. And the Greek actually sounds a lot like the Latin for palatial, actually, but what it really means is like a broad plain. But it made me think of the term palatial. You know, you got a big broad avenue, and you walk through this massive gate, and there's a massive broad avenue that you walk on, Broadway. That's the other side of the coin. You have the straight, narrow, I should say, confined, troubling way, and you have a broad or palatial expanse. Very comfortable way to go. This broad way is easy to find. Indeed, it's the natural way. The natural man walks on it without having to look for it because he's already there. And there's plenty of room. He feels very comfortable there because there's nobody bumping into him. And he walks through the gate with plenty of room to bring all his baggage Everything that he could possibly want is there with him. As far as intellectually and spiritually, emotionally, it doesn't mean that you're going to be rich just because you walk this path, but you have everything you want. Everything is tolerated. Everyone is, in a sense, their own God on this broad path, this broad way, because whatever you desire, you can take with you. And you say, wow, that sounds just great. I mean, I would love to be on that path because, you know, I could have this pet desire. I could have this this thing that I like. I could have all my own ideas of what is right and wrong. And so this broad path that Jesus is talking about is the natural way to go. It's what natural man actually is upon at his birth as he moves through life. He's passed through this gate. And by the way, I should mention that as with any illustration, even when our Lord Jesus Christ used them, they fall short, and he knew that. An illustration is meant to give us a particular view of a truth. It can't give us the whole truth. That's why Jesus talks about things in many different ways, to give us all these different views, that we can finally put all that together and get a full orbed understanding. In this case, you think, well, do you pass through this gate? When do you pass through this gate? And the point is so much, not so much when we pass through the broad gate, as the difference between the broad and the narrow, because we're all born into the broad pathway. Unless we are in Christ, we are on that broad pathway. So it is the natural way of man. And we think, or people think, that, hey, this is a lot of freedom. This is the way it should be, liberty. However, that's not true. The broad path, the broad way, is actually a trek towards slavery, deeper and deeper into slavery. Because what we find to those who are on this broad path is that it leads to destruction, but it leads to a slavery to self. Whatever we worship as our own God, we eventually, or we do serve in some way or some fashion. And if we are serving self only, we have submitted to the most tyrannical taskmaster there is, because self never goes away. Let me use an illustration. Some of you maybe have tried dieting, and I don't really try to diet. I just try to cut sugar out of my diet because it's not good for me for a variety of reasons. But I like sugar. In fact, I love chocolate. Chocolate is something that I could eat 3 times a day for every meal and enjoy it. If it was healthy, you better believe I'd do it. And so when I don't think I should be having, you've seen me back here, I just want to eat the cookies, and sometimes I do. And it's because it's a desire that is within me. No, none of you or my family, they're not saying, Dad, eat a cookie. Come on, eat it. And I shove it in my face and I'm trying to resist it. It's not like that. It's within me, isn't it? That is the most difficult thing to withstand, is the desire, is self. Myself saying, I want a cookie or a chocolate bar or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it isn't dieting, maybe it's something else in your life. We all deal with that. Self is the most persistent slave driver there is. Always, always there, and always knowing everything about ourself, because we are ourself, and driving us to do the things that we really ought not to do. Never really satisfied. And so this broad pathway ultimately leads to slavery. And not just to self, but it ultimately will lead, if we look at this beyond the individual, and we look at a society or culture that is characterized by folks moving down this broad path, it ultimately leads to tyranny in the political realm as well. Because if you've got a bunch of folks who are not trying to curb their own desire, and we have something called absolute democracy, eventually it ends in tyranny, because it'll come to anarchy at some point. And if you look at history, you see this is the way it's been, again and again. When society turns within and begins to elevate the individual and self, and the desires of the individual and of self, it eventually comes to anarchy, and then including in tyranny. So, in this broad path, there aren't any absolutes. What I like is what I like, and the person next to me in this broad path might have completely different desires, And we agree with one another on this broad path to say, well, what's right for me might not be right for you. And what's right for you might not be right for me. And it's called relativism. And so there are no absolutes on this path. To the natural mind, that sounds really hunky-dory. And after all, who can kick about that? Everybody having their own way. This relativism, this anything goes, this tolerance, as I've mentioned, leads to slavery, be it just to self or eventually to the political power that would impose some form of restraint on this mass that moves down the Broadway. So that's the broad path. It's the natural path. It's the way that everyone who is not restrained by the Spirit of God is going to walk down that path. Now, the narrow path is something different. That's the second way. Or you could call it the first way, but in our looking at it here today, it's the second path we're looking at. It's confined. Indeed, as I've said, is conflicted. Or excuse me, not conflicted. That would be on the broad path, I guess. It is afflicted. It is troubled. And it is difficult. You can't bring anything through that door, though. That gate is narrow. And when you try to pull your baggage through, you can't do it. And you can just see yourself standing outside with these two big bags. Well, I want to go the narrow way, but I want these bags to come with me. And you run at the door and you hit it, you can't get through because those bags aren't going to fit. It's a narrow way. There's only a little thing that you can't go in sideways with your bags. You can't throw them through first. You can't throw them over. You can't take it all out, stuff in your pockets. You can't get through that narrow gate with anything. There's nothing you can take through that gate at all. Nothing at all, because it's very narrow. That narrow gate is indeed Jesus Christ. And I want to just have you turn over here. You can mark it if you like. John 10. Jesus uses another illustration. Remember we said that illustrations always fall so much short. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now previously he's talking about being the true shepherd and so forth, and he's mixing his illustrations and metaphors. He says, "I am the door to the sheep. And all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and go out and find pasture." And so this door, this gate is Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. There's a narrow way and I happen to be it. There's a narrow gate and I happen to be it. And you can't take anything through that gate. I don't want anything. You don't, all your good stuff, I don't want that either. You're going to have to leave that behind. When you come up to that gate, you got to come through just yourself. And you can't, well, but Lord, I have some good things I want to bring through with me. Can I do that? And he says, no, I don't want that. It's a narrow gate. Just want you, nothing else. But Lord, I've learned so many things in my lifetime, and I learned how to really serve you with this wonderful skill I have. He says, I don't want that either. When you come on the other side, we'll discuss those kind of things, but don't want you to bring anything through. Nothing that you have is going to make you able to come through that gate, just you. And so that narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only way. There's no right for you, but not right for me type thing. There's just this one way, Jesus Christ. You can't think that it's somehow a gate of rules and regulations either, by the way, because it's Jesus Christ. It's not some sort of, well, if I do these things, I can get through the gate. It's not rules, it's not regulations, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The thing that's hard for us to grasp, though, is that once we pass through that gate with nothing, we come through the other side completely without anything except for Christ, and then we begin to walk down this troubled path. The psalmist says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your way." And Paul says that if you want to live godly in Jesus Christ, anyone who wants to do that will be persecuted. And that's the path. As we walk down this path, we think, well, it's wonderful now. I'm in Jesus. It's all going to be very easy. It's not going to be easy. To begin with, you're going to be battling that trash. You left all this stuff outside the door, but unfortunately, you've got some, shall I say it, cancer in the body that needs to be gotten rid of. This trash, these things that need to be gotten rid of. And so you did bring something through. And again, the illustration is only so accurate. You brought through some of the trash that you should have left behind. And so as we come through this gate, this confined, narrow gate, nothing we can bring through to save ourselves. It's only Jesus Christ who said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. He brings us into this difficult, troubled way.
Why would anybody want that? Because the broad path is easy and it seems kind of fun. You got all your pals with you. They all came through at the same time. And they all brought everything they ever could want. They all have their own opinions, but hey, that's okay because it's the broad way. And we're all marching down this broad path, those who are not in Jesus Christ. The confined narrow way is Jesus. It's just Jesus and his life on his terms. Jesus demanding our singular devotion, our absolute allegiance, our narrow, confined, limited loyalties. Just Jesus. Not, ultimately, not a church, not a pastor, not a spouse, not anything else. Our loyalty, our complete and absolute devotion must be Jesus. Later we'll see when we get to it in Christ's life that he says, if you don't love me in relationship, compared to the love that you have for your family, so forth, that's going to be like hate compared to the love you have for me. And it is a very, and so part of this troubling aspect of this path is are the demands that God or Christ places upon our life. There isn't any wiggle room. We're sinners. Or we were. Now we're washed clean in Jesus. But we need to come through that gate saying, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can only be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can only be brought into fellowship through him. I receive Christ as my Savior, and I am under his lordship, and I am going to walk this path, Jesus with me. Nothing else can intrude upon that. Now, again, illustrations always fall short. We have relationships, we have duties, we have responsibilities. That's part of our Christ-like walk, is how we act toward other people. What I want to focus on is the fact that we are completely and absolutely in Jesus Christ if we are on this path. It's the way of life. It's confined to this relationship with Jesus Christ. And it leads to this pressed-in life. This is one of the things that folks don't like to talk about. And I know that a pastor's got to be careful. A teacher's got to be careful because, well, when you're preaching through this kind of thing, it sounds kind of negative. You think, well, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to have joy and life more abundantly. And we are. We do. But we need to understand the character of that life. It isn't supposed to be peaches and cream. Lightness and breezy and easy. It's supposed to be in Jesus Christ. We looked at this before. I quoted from Paul, but Jesus said himself, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's actually part of the new creation. It's built into who we are, is persecution. Now, I will say this before I move on. In the church in America today, we think we're not persecuted, and we aren't like the folks in, say, Saudi Arabia or China or someplace else. But I would remind you that persecution can take many forms, and the church in America today is under persecution. All we need to do is look at some of the laws that are being passed in different parts of this country, and they are aimed at undermining, indeed, and destroying godly ways of life. That's the church being persecuted. It's to our discredit that we don't recognize that, and I include myself, because you wake up and say, wait a minute, how come this is happening? How come they're passing a law in Colorado that says you can self-identify your gender? And if you're a man like me, dressed like this, and you identify yourself as female, you can go into the women's restroom and nobody can stop you. If they do, that person will be charged with a hate crime. That's the law in Colorado, or it's going to be. California has determined that homosexuality is right and good, and therefore that the laws cannot keep people of the same gender from being married. Those kinds of things are persecution against the church. Don't kid yourself. That's what it is. Because who stands for truth and righteousness? The church is supposed to. And so when those things are happening, the church is under persecution. We may not be receiving personal attacks although I think a lot of us probably do, and sometimes we just kind of shrug it off, which is to our credit. But we need to understand that we too are under persecution in this country. It's not just a shift in cultural mores. It is an attack on truth and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if we walk this path of life, if we walk this narrow way, if we are cultivating the new creation, if we are living godly lives, if we are traveling that narrow path, we will suffer persecution, we will experience affliction, it will be troubling. And to the degree that we stand firm, we will see that increase. I do believe in this country we have the advantage of a Christian foundation of 300 years or more ago. And I think we have that advantage, whereas in a place like Saudi Arabia, they don't have any Christian heritage. China, other poor parts of the world. We have that advantage in that we stand firm on a foundation that we can withstand that persecution and say, no more. We will not allow this. And it's not just a political thing. This is indeed a religious war that we're involved in. Not with the Islamic people. That's another issue. We're in a religious war with those, as we're going to look at in just a minute, who want to press upon the American people a religion of promiscuity. So we are in this path, whether we like it or not, because we're in Jesus Christ. To be led by the Spirit of God, to be cultivating the new creation, something that is contrary to the satisfying of the personal cravings, the fun, excitement, the raw desire, the giving in to peer pressure, all these things that are part of the broad path, pop culture, societal norms, all these things where they line up side by side and they march down this broad way with plenty of room for everybody. But the narrow way is one track, and that track is Jesus Christ. The law fulfilled in Him and living through us as new creations. And that makes us a target. It makes us a target. It's not just personal piety we're talking about here. If we live godly lives, we will be persecuted. Because there's two groups. We've looked at the two routes. Let's quickly look at the two groups. Who travels that broad way? I've mentioned already, it's the natural man. Everybody who is not in Jesus Christ is traveling the broad path. We always, as human beings, follow that broad path. My question to you that we might want to consider is, why is it seen that the Lord is presenting two choices here? We touched on this in our devotion time, and we talked about the difference between the Old Testament believer, just very briefly, and the New Testament believer. And it seems here that Jesus is saying, listen, everybody, you've got a choice to make. There's a narrow gate and a narrow path. There's a broad gate and a broad path. Which will you choose? You think, well, wait a minute, isn't he talking to his disciples? Isn't this something that's already been decided? Aren't his disciples already born again? And that's kind of a tricky question. Because, number one, there is a choice for all of us. Everybody has to make a choice. We talk about God's sovereignty, but every single one of us makes a choice. I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or I will not. Now, natural man, in his natural state, has a character that cannot be violated. It is a character that is at enmity with God. And the free will choice is, no, I don't want anything to do with God. I will not serve Him. But that's a free choice that all natural men make when they reject Jesus Christ. They're not being forced to do that. God doesn't force anybody to make a choice one way or the other. If we are in Jesus Christ, it means that the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature, and we are able to make a choice in accordance to that nature. There is an actual choice here. Free will is, in fact, a real thing. It depends on where you're at, but you might hear that there is no free will based on an evolutionary worldview, because after all, we're just time and chance and just random chemical reaction, and so there's no free will. Or you might hear Christians who say, there's no free will. God being sovereign, nobody really makes a choice. Well, that's wrong. We all make a choice. Will we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ or will we not? Yes, He's sovereign, and yes, you can't violate that, but we are still responsible agents to make a choice. So there's two groups. Those who have rejected Christ, those who have embraced Him, those who reject Him very often cloak their rejection in reasonable disagreement. Well, I will agree to disagree with you. They say things like that. I can see your point of view, but it just doesn't resonate with me and what have you. And so this broad path is full of folks of a wide variety. Right in the middle of that current, as that path, as that stream is moving forward, you have those who would live a life of absolute decadence. And they're easy to spot, aren't they? But out on the fringes, there's a lot of folks who are reasonable, intelligent, and they say, well, you know, I don't disagree with what you believe, but it's just not right for me. They're still on that broad path. They're still moving forward toward destruction. And I want to point that out to you because I think sometimes we know folks on the fringes of that path who say, well, they're not so bad. They might be doing okay. But if we get right down to it and ask them the pertinent questions, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And if they tell you, well, I've done some good things in my life. I've attended church regularly, or I try to, and I think I've weighed the scales to the good, then you know that they're on that broad path. And it's amazing how people who should know better will say that. Folks who have spent their entire life in church will still say that. I remember I pastored a church where I would say 80% of the folks I talked to when I visited all the people in the church, that was their reply. 80% of the church. This was a Christian church, or supposed to be. And they all said, well, when I asked that question, I think that I've weighed the scales to the good. I've always attended church. I've been a member since I was a child. And I think the Lord will look at that and say, that's okay. That's the broad path. That's the broad way. That leads to destruction. Reasonable, moral people, but they are on the way to destruction. Jesus is a great teacher, a great example, and maybe a wonderful man, but they don't accept Him as Lord. And that kind of attitude is acceptable in the broad path, the broad route toward destruction. So in the final analysis, really we only have two kinds of people, those who are in Jesus Christ and those who are not. Sometimes it's hard to tell, I suppose. And Jesus was speaking to His audience this way because there are a number of folks there, I'm sure, who had not placed any faith in Jesus Christ, even among the 12. Judas was on that broad path. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I'll just touch on this very briefly before I move on to the next point. But there is a difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant believer, and the New Covenant believer. We've discussed some of those differences. The Old Covenant believer was enabled by the Spirit of God to do what the Lord would ask, but not filled by the Spirit. The Old Covenant believer had the law on the outside imposing conformance to God's will. The New Covenant believer has the law written on their heart, and it is an expression of who they are. The Old Covenant believer would sometimes have the Spirit of God in a special measure poured or placed upon them. The New Covenant believer has the Spirit of God poured out upon them, indeed infused through them and living through them. And so there are some differences here, and these people who are listening to what Jesus had to say that particular day were Old Covenant believers. Nobody had the Spirit of God poured out upon them at that point. So when we see this, Jesus preaching a New Covenant sermon, we need to recognize that everybody that heard that sermon was going to move forward in their understanding and then come into this fullness of the new covenant at a later point in time. We have the advantage of already being in that position where the law has been written on our heart and the Spirit has been poured out. So, in any case, there's many, Jesus says, who are on that broad path. Many, but few on the narrow path. And what He means is over the course of history, there are far more people who are moving down the broad path than are on that narrow path. I will say this, however, in Isaiah 11:9, it says that the day will come when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Ezekiel talks about a day when the waters of the gospel goes forth and most of the earth is renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. At some point in time, most of the people on the face of the earth will, in fact, be believers. And so it will seem at that point that this doesn't apply, that the broad path is almost depopulated. Well, if you look at history, though, that isn't the case. Throughout all of history, there have been far more people who have walked that broad path than the narrow. Let's conclude here as we look at the two destinations. The wide destination leads to destruction. And the Greek there is a term that we get the same from that term. We get the word Apollyon, the destroyer. And that talks about in Revelation, the destroyer. It is destruction. Jesus says, this broad path, it seems wonderful, but it's leading to destruction. It's leading to hell. I read an article this week. And I do a lot of study and reading on these different issues, but there's been study after study, and this is just the most recent that I've read about, that is coming to this crazy conclusion. You would think, wow, these people have PhDs and they're paid thousands of dollars to come to this conclusion. And they have come to the conclusion, lo and behold, that promiscuity, physical relationships, causes heartache. And they think, no, you're kidding. They have found that it causes emotional distress, depression. They've even used the term spiritual heartache. And there is also the physical toll that takes place. We live in a society that is promiscuous in attitude, but this study is showing, and many others, that in this realm of sexuality anyway, studies have been conducted, that is showing how terrible it is, how destructive it is, and that's part of that broad path. Jesus says this leads to destruction, but he might just as well have said this is the way itself is destruction. If you live that kind of a lifestyle, you are going to be destroyed emotionally, spiritually, even physically. Indeed, this principle of promiscuity in life is not just in the realm of sexuality. It is a outlook on all of life. And I would, in fact, say it really epitomizes the difference between, or it is, excuse me, what we could call that lifestyle apart from Jesus Christ. Let me have you look real quickly, or you can just jot this down in Romans 1. And Paul talks about this. Let's start with 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness, the lust of their hearts, dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they're serving the creature, self, human beings, the self. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting. And he goes on, and he has a whole list of things that are going on here, that they do all these terrible things, these people that God has turned over to their own self-centeredness, to their own worship of self. And it is characterized by promiscuity, not just in the realm of physical relationship, and all that, but in every way of life. It's like, I want to have part of everything. It's this lust for adventure, this idea that thrills is what you need to live for, this attitude of permissiveness, broad-mindedness. Everything in life is needing to be tried out or to be experienced. It's an infantile lust for pleasure, action, thrills, and personal autonomy. And it is leading to the pit of the chasm of this destructive way. You ever wonder why the homosexuals are pushing so hard to make what they do acceptable? It's because it's the spear point that is this part of our societal, it's the direction our society is going. Homosexuality is the depth of promiscuity. Anything goes. And that characterizes the society in which we live. It characterizes this broad path. We have arrived at that point in our culture, mind you. And it's even infected the church at large to some degree. This idea that anything goes. That we don't want to tell anybody that they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. Let's be promiscuous in what we allow. Let's have this promiscuous attitude. And we don't stop to think where that leads. Where it's leading to is this perversion that we see becoming commonplace in our society. I don't mean that everybody is turning into a homosexual, but everybody is beginning to feel that they ought to tolerate that. And that is part of this promiscuous attitude in society. Now, you know, we don't like to read that kind of thing. We say, well, why did Paul have to put all that in there? It's kind of embarrassing. And do we really have to read that right here in public and so forth? Yeah, we do, because we need to understand that that broad path is populated by millions. And it's leading that direction. And that is the goal, if you will, of those who hate God and would shake their fist in his face and say, I will be promiscuous in everything that I do. And we cannot allow that to infect us, the church, anything we have a part of. We must be holding at arm's length this promiscuous attitude. And it's a wonder to me, these studies that I read, they arrive at these conclusions. Not Christians, mind you. I don't think I've mentioned that. These are secularists who are just wondering, why is it like this? We thought this was supposed to be fun and good. And they have lives, the landscape is littered with damaged and broken lives because of what this culture has been teaching and saying, the broad way is best. We have the answer in this particular scripture right here. We have the answer in Jesus Christ, the narrow way. That narrow path leads to life, everlasting life in Jesus Christ ultimately, but the narrow path is indeed life itself. In Jesus. He's fulfilled that law and the prophets, everything about the promises of God. Paul says all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. We live that in him. Life now and life more abundantly. Life that is free from the pain and the damage and the destruction that is so prevalent on that broad path. The death that attends those who would shake their fist in God's face. We have life. It is a path wherein we work out our salvation. It's faithfulness rather than promiscuity. It's covenant keeping rather than covenant breaking. It's esteeming others. It's Christ esteem more than self-esteem. It has meaning, purpose, hope, and blessings, even in the midst of the difficulty that we face. And there's nothing that can compare it to it. This narrow path in Jesus Christ is life. And those who would disregard it and say, no, I prefer the broad path, we have got to somehow get through to them and say, wait a minute, what you think is life is in fact death. Because it's Jesus Christ, he and he alone, where we find this blessing of life. Life and life more abundantly, fullness and joy. It's only in Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, illustrations are always limited. It seems that Jesus likes to use a variety. We've seen that already. But it would seem that when we look at this particular illustration, that there's no communication between this one path and the other, because there's no third way. But what happens if we were to move away from this illustration for a minute and look at the other idea of straddling the fence, trying to have one foot in both worlds? There are too many of us who do that. We've passed through the narrow gate in Jesus Christ, but then we want to keep a foot over here on the broad path. Well, yeah, Lord, but just maybe I'll bring it over later. I'll bring it over later. Just give me some time. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do that. So the illustration, it's difficult for us to maybe see this, but all too often we try to make a third way. But there isn't any neutrality. There's no communication between God and Satan. Yet there are millions who try to make that third way, try to straddle a fence. They have passed through that narrow gate, but they effectively are walking this broad path. They're a new creation, but they're not cultivating that new creation. They're not working out the salvation that they've been given as a gift. They're not assembling that gift of salvation. That's what it means to have communication with the broad way. If we've passed through the narrow gate, we've got it. We've got what we need. We've got Jesus Christ. And then it's our job to begin to cultivate that. To begin to live a life that is in keeping with the Lord's commandments, with his word. Because we cannot tolerate, we cannot allow ourselves to keep one foot in the world. It's kind of like the church in Corinth. When you see what Paul had to say to them, it could seem appalling to us. We think those people couldn't have been Christians. How can they live the way they did? And yet he says they're saints, they're sanctified in Jesus Christ. So yes, unfortunately, it is possible to have passed through that narrow gate and to live as if you're on that broad path. We don't want to be like the church in Corinth. They seem worse than the world. In fact, Paul says you're worse than the world. You're doing things that the world wouldn't even do. And yet there's no third way. It's just Jesus Christ. And if we aren't careful, we'll end up being neither hot nor cold. And as it says in Revelation 3:16, church in Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So I want to ask you a couple questions as we conclude. Are you living for Jesus? That's kind of a cliche. We say, well, yeah, I'm living for Jesus. We even might wear the bracelet, what would Jesus do? But are you cultivating the new creation? That's been our theme now since the new year. Are you faithful? Are you keeping covenant? Are you esteeming Jesus Christ? Well, you certainly can be. We all can. Because we're new creations in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus would have us to do. The Holy Spirit's power is available to us. God's love, mercy, and forgiveness is poured out upon us. He would have us to walk in that narrow way. Because the narrow path, the narrow way, the Jesus way, leads to life. It is life. And it's the abundant life. I would encourage you to walk ye in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. And Lord God, we all too often, all of us.